12 years ago today, I decided to be an electrician. Not really. But I was about to die, and God spared me. And I thank Him for it, because it does. John was talking to John about it this morning before Sunday school. It helps make who you are. And anybody that's ever had to face death knows that. If you've never had to face it, I don't recommend it until it's actually time. But it makes you different. And so the effects on my body are not fun, and it's just what I deal with. And it seems like the changing of the seasons just wreaks havoc on me. So that's kind of where I am this morning. I'm a little bit better today than I have been all week. I appreciate everybody praying for me and forbearing with me, because what I want to do is come in here and just tear the devil apart every day and make videos for everybody. And I've not been able to do that this week. And that bothers me. It bothers me a lot. The devil still out there doing what he does, and the stupid people out there saying what they say. And so anyway, by the grace of God, we are what we are. Can I hear you say amen? And I see these guys. Was out a little bit Friday with Sweetie Pie, and I got a chance to talk to a Marine and an Army guy, and they were in Vietnam. And you guys, God bless you. You know, it's about time we take care of these guys. Amen. Fought for our country, did stuff. So God bless them. 2 Corinthians 11. For if he that cometh, verse 4, preacheth another Jesus, and we have not preached, or you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. And so today, let's look at just what it is, what the gospel is, and just how simple it is. It has everything to do. In fact, if we didn't do anything but go to John 3:16. I think that's in my notes somewhere, but let's go ahead and go to John 3:16. And that's the verse that everybody ought to know. You ought to know it by heart. And it is the gospel. And it was foreshadowed in the Old Testament in numerous places. And it's presented in the gospels as plain as day, no uncertain terms. And here is Jesus at the beginning of his ministry in John 3. And he's already foretelling what's going to happen about three years later. He's going to die. He's going to be offered up for the sins of mankind, just like in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If you don't know what that story is, the children of Israel were murmuring and complaining. Hi, darling. How you doing? Hi, darling. Hey, look at me. Papa. Papa's right here. You'll get candy later. Don't worry. And but anyway, Moses, the Israelites were complaining against God, because God drug them all the way out in the wilderness, and they didn't understand why they were out there. I've been there. You've been there. You may be in the wilderness right now and not knowing why God has you out there. All right? And so they started complaining. And when they started complaining, they started fussing and moaning against God. And so God sent fiery serpents toward them. And they started biting them, and people started dying because serpents are poisonous. And when they cried out to God, God said, Moses, take a serpent, make a brass serpent, put it on a brass pole, lift it up. And set it. And if whoever looks on it, if they've been bitten, whoever looks on that serpent, they'll live. Now, the American Medical Association has not recommended that as a cure for snake bites. Okay? So just throwing in some little medical advice. That's not normally what you would do if you're bitten by a snake. But that's what God told them to do. And what they were doing, they didn't understand it. They were looking at the cross. And they didn't understand it. But that's what they were doing. They were looking ahead toward the future, toward Jesus on the cross. Why the serpent? It's because Christ became our sin. He took on the form of our transgressions, symbolized by the most evil thing in the world, as far as I'm concerned, and that is snakes. I mean, I don't mind going out in the woods, hunting a little squirrel every now and then, hunting a little rabbit. Amen, Antonio. You run them dogs this weekend? You run them a little bit. Hunt a little rabbit, hunt a little deer. I don't hunt snakes. Leave them. Amen. Let whatever eat snakes. I don't touch them. But anyway, that's what that symbolized. And here's God telling them, if you'll just look, you'll live. And we sing that song, look and live, my brother, live. And the whole idea behind that was, if they believed what God said, then they would be healed. And it was all about believing what God said. Amen? And that's it. It's that simple. There is nothing more complicated to Christianity than just opening your Bible and believing what God said in it. It's that simple. So, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever, and he's going to tie it together, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Life without the measurement of any days. Life without night and day. Life without end. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the true meaning of love. When you give, even to people who don't give anything back, that means you love them. And you'll do anything for them. And God bless anybody who is out there giving to different things in the community, giving to people who may not deserve somebody giving something to them, but that's what you do. You care about people and you love people and you give, even though you're not counting on getting anything back, except you're going to turn the receipt into the government so you knock it off your taxes. But other than that, you're not concerned about what presents you get back. You just give. That's the charity love that's in 1 Corinthians 13. You just do it. And if somebody, Jesus had 10 lepers standing in front of Him. And He healed all 10 of them. And they all walked away. And only one turned around and came back and said, thank you for this. Does that mean that Jesus then reinstated the leprosy on the other 9? No, He did it because He had compassion on them and He loved them. That's the kind of love that this is talking about. He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The question is not how good you're going to live. It is not about how righteous you can become. It is not about the rules that you can follow. It is not about how you can manifest your own personal righteousness or the rules of Christianity. It is about, do you believe what God said for your salvation? So, Galatians chapter 2, 16. Turn there. Put it on the screen for you. Make it easy, but I want you to see it in your Bible. You brought a Bible, didn't you? There's signs. There are signs in towns all across America that cities put up near a church when they want to warn traffic that there is a church in the neighborhood. Have you seen those signs? It's a yellow diamond sign and it has two people on it, a man and a woman, in silhouette, and the guy is carrying something in his hand. What is that? It's a Bible. The United States government has designated that if you go to church, we're warning traffic that there's people crossing the road that are carrying Bibles to church. You should carry a Bible to church. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So, you goof your life up. by doing that which God said don't do. Amen? You goofed it up. You messed it up. You destroyed your reputation. You didn't honor God. You cannot then go back and say, well, then I'll start being good and keep God's commandments, and then that will justify what I've done. Is that how it works? It doesn't work that way in courts. If you kill somebody, if you steal from somebody, and you get caught, you get arrested, you get thrown in jail, you cannot appeal to the court and say, but since then, I've done good. Doesn't matter. You have to pay for the crime that you committed, and all of your good deeds since then do not count in court. And they shouldn't count. I mean, I kind of think that judges are allowing criminals to get away with crimes that they shouldn't get away with. Because the only thing that works to keep us where we need to be is punishment. That's biblical. That's how our parents raised us, was teaching us that by punishment, you can't get away with stuff that you did. Amen? That's how it's supposed to be. So, this is how I see the American court system. I think we ought to throw the book at just about everybody, and hopefully that'll straighten some of them up. When we turn them loose again, maybe they'll start thinking differently. Amen? So, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So the idea is, it's simple enough that if you believe not in what you can do, but you believe in what Christ has already done for you, you can have eternal life. In, let's see here, same chapter. Galatians 2, verse 14. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews, who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles? And then verse 16 is repeated, but it's given the background of why Paul said that. There was a meeting together where Peter, who was a Jew, and Paul was a Jew, and when they gathered together, Peter was seen sitting with the Gentiles eating dinner. And according to the rules and customs of Jewry, you're not supposed to be seen with the Gentiles. They're unclean, and you're supposed to be clean as a Jew, and you would be defiled if you sat and ate with the Gentiles. And Peter, who God had first set forth to present the gospel to the Gentiles, knew better. And so he's sitting with the Gentiles as brethren and heirs of the gospel, and doesn't see a problem with it until the Jews start coming in. And then Peter's going, oh boy, if they see me sitting with these Gentiles, they're going to call me unclean. So immediately he got up and pulled away from the Gentiles and went and tried to smooth it over with his Jewish brethren. And Paul went to his face. He went to Peter, to his face, and said, why are you doing this, Peter? Because if you, being a Jew, now are convinced that you can live after the manner of the Gentiles, why then do you not compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Because you got up, you went over with your Jewish friends and acted like you're all Jew and everything like that, and you keep the law, and you're pure because you keep the law. Why are you doing this? And this goes to, number one, anybody who thinks that we can live the perfect life and thus impress God with our manners and our customs and our religious ideologies and our religious lifestyles of what we don't do anymore and what we now do. This is to convince them that you're still not saving yourself by keeping God's rules. It doesn't work because Ezekiel 33 tells us that if you live the cleanest life in the world and you sin one lousy time, all of your righteousness is gone. God wipes it out and you have a stain on your record. It's like Pete Rose. Who knows about Pete Rose? Pete Rose, his nickname was Charlie Hustle. Fastest man alive. Okay? Greatest, one of the greatest ball players ever. Destined for the Hall of Fame. Until what? He gambled on baseball games. As a manager and a player. Gambled on baseball games. And the Major League Baseball said, you're done. And he will probably never be forgiven of that and reinstated. And his blotch on his record is probably going to be permanent. And that's never coming off his record. And that's just baseball is all it is. And I like baseball. But that's not life. When you live good and decent and sin one time, there is a blotch on your record that cannot be removed except by the grace of God, who just says, I love you, and my Son's blood has now whited out the stain on your record. And it's as if you've never, ever done it. That's sweet. Nobody in this world loves you that way. Because whatever you do wrong, somebody's always going to remember it. And they're always going to try to nail you for it. No matter how long ago it was, no matter how far away, no matter how far removed you are from that stain, somebody's always going to remember it and they're always going to try to nail you for it. But not God. That's not His way. So, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Salvation is by belief. The prayer that I prayed 12 years ago today, when that electricity was coursing through my body, ripping my muscles and tendons and destroying my nerves. And if anybody out there who doesn't like me says, that hogger's got some nerve, I'll tell you, not much left anymore. I can tell you that. But the prayer that was in my heart, because I couldn't talk, and I couldn't do any good works because I was paralyzed, the prayer I prayed was, God, have mercy on me. It had nothing to do with how good I thought I was, because I knew that I was going to go stand before a righteous and holy God. And I had no righteousness to claim for that day. So I had to beg God's mercy. Okay? If you ever get to that point where you think you're pretty well, you're done in, this is your day, that should be what's in your heart. Now, I look at it two ways. Number one, that's what was in my heart. But number two, that also is the grace of God allowing me that prayer. Allowing me that prayer. Allowing me the time to pray it. Which all happened pretty fast, but I still had that time. My theory is, 1 Thessalonians 5, is that we as children of the day, that day should not overtake us as a thief. Okay? So I've seen it. We've seen testimony here in this church of saints that have gone, and they knew it. They knew it. They knew it. Okay? So, my thing is, if you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, that day is going to get you like a thief, and you're not going to see it coming. And you're going to be awake 1 minute, and the next second, you're going to be standing before God in judgment. and you'll be naked before Him with no righteousness and no claim to goodness. And He'll cast you into everlasting fire and He'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I knew you not. Amen? That's sobering. It'll wake you up. But all you have to do is believe God's Word and believe the what does gospel mean? What does the word mean? What does gospel mean? Good news, good tidings. That's what it means. It's not bad news. It's not the doctor saying you've got 2 months to live and there's no hope for you. The good tidings of great joy is you have everlasting life in 2 months. Amen? In 2 months, you're going to live forever. So, the time is fulfilled, Mark 1:15, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, do I believe in repentance as part of salvation? Why wouldn't I? Remember what we found out last Sunday night when we was teaching on hell? That when the rich man was in hell, burning and screaming in agony, he wanted Abraham to send Lazarus back to his brethren to tell them about the place that he was in and to warn them to do what? Repent. Because the rich man never did. He was never in this life sorry before God for what he had done. He just kept on doing it, thinking that because he's rich, he'll live a long life and he'll avoid all the pains of hell. That's not what happened. Yet he knew that he had never repented and he wanted his brothers to do that one thing. Be sorry for what they'd done. Acts chapter 15, verse 7. Acts chapter 15 is a cool chapter because it's really a pivotal time. Turn there in Acts 15. It's a pivotal time in church history because the Gentiles now are starting to be saved. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, the gospel, you're going to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. Four places. I think that's neat. Four gospels, goes four places in the world, and it's going to cover the whole world. Okay? And so it's doing that. It's progressing. It's going out of Jerusalem into Judea, then it goes into Samaria, then it's starting to reach out in places where the Gentiles are. And there's a man by the name of Cornelius, and he's a Gentile, and he has a vision where someone is going to come and preach the gospel to him. Lo and behold, Peter has a vision where God is going to send him to go to somebody's house to preach the gospel. And God puts them both together. And so Peter ends up at Cornelius' house. Cornelius is going, why are you here? And Peter said, I had a vision. And I saw your house and I saw you and I'm supposed to preach the gospel. And Cornelius is going, really? I had a vision that somebody came and preached the gospel in my house. And they're like, okay, so let's get this thing going. And so Peter preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. And it's the gospel of, do you believe? You believe what God said? You believe in Christ? Okay? You're not a Jew. How can you be saved? You believe. So that's what is going on in Acts chapter 15. They convened the apostles, elders of the church, various churches represented, and they're all, and Jews and Gentiles alike, and they're all talking about, because some of them are saying, well, yeah, that belief thing, that's okay, but if they're not circumcised according to the law, well, they're not saved. Okay? That's messed up. So the apostles, they all gather together, and the elders, and they're all talking, and there's no pope here. There is no pope. There is not one man, if you read Acts 15, there is not one single man who stands up and says, I'm an authority here, and I'm God's vicar in this world, and I say that it has to be this way. That's a lie. The church is not led by one man, but Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit, if you read Acts 15, you'll see the Holy Spirit came down and convinced them all that God saves people by faith and not by works. And it's not the church who says you're saved And it's not the Pope who says you're saved. It is God who says you're saved. So in Acts 15:7, in fact, let me get my bearings here. I must go to the Bering Strait to get my bearings straight. The apostles, verse 6, Acts chapter 15, the apostles, elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much dispute, and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and what? Believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us, because when He went into Cornelius' house and preached the gospel and they believed it, the Holy Ghost fell on them and they all stood and they spoke in languages that they had never known before. And so that was, and Peter said, wow, that's what the Holy Ghost did with us. So it must be true. And so, in verse 9, and put no difference. Look at this. Look at this verse. Put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by what? Faith. And isn't that true? The purer your heart becomes. You read this book, and whereas you may have had issues with, well, I'm not sure if there really was a Noah and an ark and all the animals went on there, and I don't know about God creating the earth in 6 days, 6,000 years ago, but you start reading it, and the Holy Ghost starts moving junk out of your mind and your heart, and all of a sudden you're going, you know what? I guess I believe that now. I'll never forget the testimony. I was at a preaching conference in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, years ago. And there was a exchange student from Germany, and the German Lutheran Church pretty much rules everything over there, and they tell people, you came from monkeys. You don't believe the Bible. That's nonsense. So this young girl grows up in German school being indoctrinated in evolution. She becomes an exchange student to a family in Oklahoma. And why a German would want to go to Oklahoma, I have no idea. But she's there. And now she's an Okie. And this family, I don't know what's going on, but she's having problems with this family. And they're not getting along. And she goes to her math teacher at this high school in, what is it? Is it Kabul, Oklahoma? Somewhere around in there. Now, Kabul's in Missouri. Starts with a C. But anyway, this math teacher is also a pastor of a Bible-believing church. And she's crying and she says, I can't live with him anymore. So the pastor talks to his wife. They get involved. They petition whoever governs over that. They allow for the move for her to go to this pastor's house. And the pastor said, now, here's the thing. I pastor a church. You come live in my house. You go to church Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You come to Bible study. And and I'm not telling you you have to be a Christian, but you live in my house. When we get up and go to church, you got to go to church with us. And so she did. She said, anything, anything. I just went out of this house. And God worked it, put her in this house, and lo and behold, she got saved. And she came to this preaching conference. And here's these preachers all over the place. You know how righteous we get. You know how good we are. And she says, she testifies, she says, I grew up being taught evolution. She said, I got saved, and I read Genesis 1. And she said, I believe it! Amen. Just like that. That's what the Holy Ghost does. Where if you've got problems with the Bible, I understand it. Because I've been in church all my life, and there was a time, and I had problems with the Bible. And then God wiped that away one day. Mike, you're going to believe what I said. And I said, yes, I will believe what you said. It's like Mama telling you, do you hear me, son? Yeah, I hear you. I hear you. I believe you. So that's what happened. I'm getting carried away, ain't I? Listen, this has been bound up in me all week, so let me fly, all right? So, he put no difference, purifying their hearts by faith. Verse 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You see what Peter is admitting? Peter is admitting, God gave us the law, and we blew it. And we pretended that... We pretended that we were the righteous people because God had given us commandments and we acted like we kept them. And he said, we never did. So why are we going to make the Gentiles, who've never been given the Ten Commandments, never been given the law, why are we going to compel them to do what we never did. Wise saying. Honesty. So, for those who are listening to me, and you're either there or you're here, and your idea of church is those are the people who don't do things wrong, I will correct you. We are not the people who don't do anything wrong. We're not that people. We are the people who, when we do wrong, we go back to our Father who corrects us for what we did and forgives us. And how often does He do it? Every time. Every time, without fail. That's what He does. And that's why we still believe what it is that we believe. Oh, I wish that bell would ring. I'm wore out. But let me keep reading. So, verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence, gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after that, they held their peace. James answered and saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, says, it is written, after this I will return and will build again. He's reading the Old Testament now, and he said the Old Testament says it. This is how it's supposed to be. He said, I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up. I want you to remember verse 16. Verse 16. And I'm going to preach that this morning. Because the Christian life is about rebuilding. It's about rebuilding. Ah! Thank you. Okay? But God swore, whatever damage you did to your life, your name, and your reputation, I swear unto you today, God said He could rebuild it. There's not anything that you can destroy. Listen, if anybody can destroy anything, it is me. Just ask people that know me. I can tear it up very easily. And God has always rebuilded for me what I destroyed. Better than what it was before. Amen? Father, thank You for the gospel. Thank You for the truth. Thank You for what You do for us. You're better to us than we are to You and to ourselves. We thank You for Jesus who provided the way for us to rebuild, to make it better than it ever was. Bless Your word, bless Your gospel, give me strength, we pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, Amen.